The title of today's sermon is Sigh, Cry, Mourn, and Weep. In today's sermon, we will look into the Holy Scriptures to see how a physical remnant of Israel will be able to survive the tribulation and live over into the world tomorrow. And we know, brethren, the terrible, terrible times are coming. Yes, we want to see the return of Jesus Christ. We want to see it in the worst way. And yet, let's understand that there is a terrible time of Satan's wrath in the day of the Lord that is going to terribly destroy this world before the time of Jesus Christ. There will be a time when no flesh would be saved alive unless those days were cut short. But we understand that in the world tomorrow, there will be a physical remnant of Israel who will prosper, multiply, and develop, and grow for 1,000 years and reestablish the Garden of Eden on this earth. God always does things in an orderly way and without confusion. God does not evolve. Today we hear politically correct people talking about evolving on an issue. It means they've changed their mind and they're going in a different direction. They're just not being honest about changing their mind 180 degrees. God does not evolve. God does not change. The scriptures are written so that the world cannot understand them before it's time for them to understand. In Isaiah 6 and verse 9, you don't have to go there, brethren. You know these scriptures very well. I'm just going to touch on a couple of scriptures that lay a foundation for how the Bible is written, because it's not always clear to the people in the world. Most of the Bible is closed to the people in the world. The Lord said, "Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not." God says the world can see, but they don't know what they're seeing. They don't know what they're hearing. In Isaiah 28 and verse 10, it says, "Precept," this is speaking of the word of God, the scriptures, "precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." We have to put it together. Sometimes they're right next to each other in the scriptures. Sometimes they're far, far apart. But we're told in the New Testament in John 12 and verse 40, "He has blinded their eyes," God has blinded the world so they can't see, "and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted." God is not calling the world at this time. And God is not calling you and me, brethren, just for salvation. There are things to be done. God is calling us for His special purposes. But we're told, and this is a very encouraging verse in Amos 3 and verse 7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He reveals His secret unto His servants." The people of God are privileged to know the truth and to have the scriptures unfold before them. Brethren, you and I are slated to be among the first fruits in the resurrection. In that first resurrection, Jesus Christ is the first fruit, the first resurrection, we are to be a part of that same resurrection. As spiritual beings, you and I, brethren, we will reign, we will rule on the earth throughout that 1,000-year millennium with Jesus Christ. You can read in Revelation 5 and verse 10, "And God has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." You see, here's the way it works, brethren. We, you and I, as spiritual beings, we'll be the ones who will say to the physical citizens, the people of the world tomorrow, "This is the way, walk you in it." That's in Isaiah 30 and verse 21. We'll be their teachers, we'll be their guides. Beginning after the tribulation, when there's a new, wonderful world tomorrow, there will be a small remnant of physical people at first, who will then multiply and fill the earth once again. We're not going to go over into the world tomorrow with 7 billions of people. We'd have the same thing. We would have the same abominations, the same idolatry, the same sins carried over into the world tomorrow. God is going to start with a clean people, a new stock, and raise up a whole new world. God began with Adam and Eve, filled up the earth. They were sinful. They were destroyed. God started with Israel, brought them into the promised land. They grew up. They were idolatrous. God destroyed them. God started over with new people. God's going to do the same thing in the world tomorrow. He's going to take a physical stock of people and replenish the earth. We read in Jeremiah 30 and verse 3, "For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, that's not speaking of the time when Israel went into captivity and Judah went into captivity in the past. That was a type. There is a future fulfillment of these verses. And that land, return to the land, God says, that's the land of Palestine. So my question, brother, today, that what we're going to talk about, who are these people who are going to fill up the land, who will start as a small group of people and multiply? Where do they come from? How do they possibly survive the great tribulation? God has given us a vision of where current events are leading and what will soon happen to the nations of Israel, the people of Israel that have been scattered all around the world, because that's where Israel is today, in America and England and South Africa and Ireland and all those kind of places. I'll mention that a number of times in today's sermon, because when I say the word Israel, I want you to be thinking of modern Israel first and foremost. Where are we today in time, brethren? We are nearing the end of 6,000 years since God renewed the face of the earth and began with Adam and Eve. We understand that Jesus Christ came to this earth with a public ministry 4,000 years after Adam, and that was about 2,000 years ago. Have you ever wondered how God will choose the selection of physical individuals, the physical individuals who will survive the tribulation and then begin to populate the seventh millennium? We've had 6,000 years go by. There's 1,000 years to go. We call it the millennium, 1,000 years, when this world will be changed under the rule of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Jeremiah 23. Let's turn there, brethren, if you would please, because we're going to be looking at these scriptures to see what it is that God says. But before the millennium is established, this present evil world will go through unprecedented turmoil, war, and tribulation. We refer to it broadly as the tribulation. Who will live over into the wonderful world tomorrow? They will be physical people. There's a very good chance that they are alive and walking today on the face of this earth. They may be young. They might be older. We don't know. God knows who his people are and who will live over into the wonderful world tomorrow. But how will they be protected from that evil day when the bombs start falling, when people are carried into captivity, when people are killed? Let's read in Jeremiah 23. God says in verse 3, I will gather the remnant. That's a key word, brethren. I want you to key in on certain words today. And the word that we're going to key in on here is remnant. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So God says he's not bringing everybody, he's bringing a remnant. We know what a remnant is. If you have a bolt of material, might be 20 yards long, and somebody buys up 18 and a half yards, there's just a little remnant left on the spool. But God says they, just this remnant, shall be fruitful and increase. Let's key in on this. Verse 4, Jeremiah 23 and verse 4. And God's going to take care of them. He says, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. It's just like we saw a while ago in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. The shepherds will teach them and guide them, saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And so they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Why? Because Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem. It will be a time of peace and prosperity. Satan will be bound. They will fear no more. The coming world tomorrow is going to come after worldwide devastation. There's going to be world war. We will see our young men and our young women carried away into captivity into all parts of the world. Brethren, America spends untold billions of dollars on weapons, defense, planes, and ships. Our defenses have been spent in vain because an enemy will sweep across this nation and spare not, except for the young and the strong who will be useful to them, and they will become captured slaves, exported slaves. The enemy will use the youth of America today and the other Israelitish nations, the people of Ephraim and Manasseh. The enemy will use them to work in their mines, to work in their factories, to be slaves in their labor camps. So the question is, how will they survive throughout the tribulation and be able to see a new day, the kingdom of God, when it comes to this earth? How will they be protected? Brethren, there's only one answer, and the Bible gives that answer. They must be sealed by God. God will set a mark on them to protect them. God will set his angels about them. But there is a marking, a sealing, a setting apart in a very special way for them to be protected. We'll look at some examples of that in the scriptures today. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 8. In Ezekiel 8, we're given an example in the Old Testament of a people who were spared from annihilation when a terrible destruction came upon all Israel because of the abominations of the nation. It's happened before. It's going to happen again. Let's pick up the story in Ezekiel chapter 8, brethren. We haven't touched on this in a very, very long time. Ezekiel 8 and verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So Ezekiel is recording this for us so that we'll know the details. God's going to show Ezekiel what the great abominations are. Ezekiel probably had a good clue. Just like we know here in America, we have a clue what's wrong. They're taking God out of the Congress, out of the schools, out of every system that we have, teaching all manner of secularism instead of godly ways. They keep Easter and Christmas and all the false days. We all know about it. But God is going to show Ezekiel specifically the great abominations that were going on in Jerusalem, in particular in the land of Israel in general. Remember that Israel and Judah went into captivity. They went into captivity for Sabbath breaking and idolatry. That's the story. That's why we're going to go, when I say we're, I'm speaking of the Israelite nations, that's why we are going to go into captivity again. It tells us that. You can do a study in Deuteronomy 28, and you'll see that it was prophesied. It's going to happen again, brethren. Verse 12, Ezekiel 8 and verse 12. We'll just skip through selected verses in Ezekiel chapter 8. You can study it in its entirety. Then said the Lord unto Ezekiel, Son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord sees us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. They're saying, in effect, we can do what we want. God's not involved. God doesn't even know what's happening. Israel had left off the true worship of God. God doesn't move away from us. We move away from God. That's what happened here. Verse 13, he said also unto me, turn you yet again, and you shall see greater abominations that they do. So there are terrible abominations against God, insulting to God, filthy to God, that are going on right there in the temple of God. Let's drop down to verse 16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs to God. They turned their backs on God. Very, very symbolic here. Their backs towards the temple of the Lord. And their faces toward the east. That's the direction the sun comes up. Their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. Brethren, you see what was going on? That's Easter sunrise services back in the days of Israel. And it was going on in the house of God. That's idolatry. That's paganism. That's false worship. That's an abomination to God. And that's exactly what we have in America today. Some people think, oh, it's not so bad. You know, we have Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs and things like that. It's good for the kids. And it's just fun. We don't mean anything about it. We love the Lord. Well, brethren, the only way to love the Lord is the way he says that we're to do it. Verse 17, Ezekiel 8 and verse 17. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing? Is it a small thing? Is it a little thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. That's the outcome. No God in the picture. There's lying and cheating and stealing and war and killing and violence. The land is filled with violence. They have returned to provoke me to anger. See what God says? I'm getting angry. We're going to see God's wrath here. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. All right, that's not a good translation, the branch to their nose. There is an emendation of the sophism here that means, in effect, God says, you stick your obelisks, your false worship, your symbols of paganism, your steeples on your churches, you stick them up my nose. That's what that verse means. God says he's going to wipe them out, wipe them off the face of the earth for these abominations. Ezekiel 8 and verse 18. Therefore will I also deal in fury. See, God was getting angry back there in verse 17. Now God says, I'm going to deal with them in fury. Mine eye shall not spare. That's when God says, I'm not going to spare anybody. That is really cleaning slate. Neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, O Lord, save me, yet will I not hear them. It's all over for them, God says. Brethren, do you see that America has come to the same place? There's a rejection of the true God. There is false worship. We're big. We're powerful. We do not give God the credit. We do not give him the thanks for the blessings. You know what I saw last week in the news? I saw where a child at school came up with a certain phrase, and I don't know what it was. It wasn't mentioned in the article, but it came from the scriptures. It might have been do good unto others or whatever it was. But the teacher gave the child a Bible. He was a teacher. The child was a student. The child asked the question. The teacher gave him a Bible. The teacher was fired for giving the student a Bible. That's what America has come to. We're at the bottom of the pits. Now, brethren, we see here as we begin chapter 9, there are no chapter breaks in the Bible. Let's go on into Ezekiel chapter 9. That at God's call, his servants appear to inflict punishment on the ungodly and to execute judgment on Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 1. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice saying, cause them. This is Ezekiel being spoken to by God. And here's the instruction from God. Cause them that have charge over the city, whoever the city leaders are, to draw near. Let's have a gathering of the city elders. Even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. We'll see as we go on that there is an element of angelic divine intervention in this whole thing. It's not just the power of a local council of physical people. Ezekiel 9 and verse 2. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. So we're not told if it's a sword or a spear or a hammer or whatever it is, but it's a tortuous weapon that can kill, a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen. There's one man that's different from the others, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in, and they stood beside the brazen altar. This is the big laver there that's in the temple. Ezekiel 9 and verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub. You know, the glory of God is usually in the Holy of Holies above the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And, the Lord here, called to the man clothed in linen. So he singles out that man, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And notice, here's a very, very important verse. This is one of the most important verses in today's sermon, Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, the man with the linen and the writer's inkhorn at his side, go through the midst of the city, go all in and out, go through the middle of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads. Key in on those words, brethren. Set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. God was singling out certain people by putting a mark. And if we looked into the Hebrew here, we would see that it is a taw. It's spelled T-A-V. It's on the forehead. It's a sealing signature. But what is God looking for? He's looking for those who sigh and cry and mourn and weep. God is looking for a certain attitude. He's looking for people who are not going along with the abominations. He's looking for people who are standing for the truth of God, that are setting themselves apart from the world, as Paul tells us, come out and be you separate. God is looking for those people for a special purpose, because he wants to mark them, seal them in their foreheads so that they can be protected. As we go along, we'll see what happens. Most of the people were going right along with the abominations. They were happy. They had their social clubs. They had their religious meetings. They went down. They had their Easter services, you know, facing the Easter sunrise services. They were having their Christmas and their Halloween and every despicable thing. What they were doing as a whole, the nations were prostituting themselves. God refers to this as spiritual adultery. And brethren, that disqualifies a person from protection. The mark, or the sealing signature that was put on the forehead, is in the Hebrew language, is shaped something like a door frame. Two vertical members and a member across the top. You can look it up. If you have an internet, go and look up Hebrew alphabet and look up Tav, T-A-V. Actually pronounced Ta, best I can tell. I don't know Hebrew. It was put on the forehead of those who were mourning, those who were weeping, those who were sighing, those who were crying over the idolatrous conduct of the nation. This mark on the forehead is reminiscent of the blood on the doorposts and lintel of the homes of those who were safe and out of danger when the death angel passed over, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. Now picture that. It's almost like a little mark that have two doorposts and a lintel going across the top. That's what a ta is shaped like. It just looks like a little door opening. That was their mark. It was reminiscent the same way the children of Israel were protected by God. The death angel passed over at Passover, passed over them. They were protected from the death angel. That same thing is happening here in Ezekiel when they are told, put this mark on the forehead of those with the right attitude. The sign or the seal of blood on the door back in Egypt caused the death angel to pass over those who were obedient. The same way the people who are remaining obedient to God while all these abominations are going on, they receive a mark of protection. They're sealed from the day of trouble. So in the same way in Ezekiel's day, the sealing mark on their forehead afforded them protection and their lives were spared. Ezekiel 9:4, brethren, depicts a vision in which the Hebrew letter Ta plays a Passover role similar to the blood on the lintel and the doorpost of a Hebrew home back in Egypt that night that they were delivered, Passover night. In Ezekiel's vision, the Lord has his angels separate the good from the evil by going through Jerusalem and inscribing a mark, a Ta, upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. In Ezekiel's vision, then, the Lord is counting Israelites with the mark of the Ta as worthwhile to spare, save them, protect them. But he counts the people who lack the Ta, the mark, the signature sealing on their head, because their evil attitude caused them to be worthy of annihilation. Notice what God is doing. He is sealing some in their forehead for divine protection from what is about to befall the evil inhabitants, who were most of the people there. Let's continue on. Ezekiel 9 and verse 5. And to the others, that's the slaughterers, the ones with the slaughter weapons in their hand, he said, in my hearing, Ezekiel says, I heard him say this, go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. In other words, kill every single last person that doesn't have this mark of protection in their forehead. Ezekiel 9 and verse 6. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Begin right there at the house of God. Then they began at the ancient men, that's the older men, which were there before the house. And so one by one, all of these people who were committing abominations were killed. Brethren, stop and think. Get ahead of the subject a little bit, if you can. Get ahead of the story. We know that that's what is going to happen to America. The death angel, so to speak, by way of the hands of an enemy, they're going to smite the people of this nation, young and old, all who commit abominations. Ezekiel 9 and verse 8, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, Ezekiel was still alive, I fell on my face and I cried and I said, oh, Lord God, will you destroy all the residue of Israel in your pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? It looked like everybody was going to die. Brethren, the tribulation, when it comes on this nation and the other Israelitish nations, it's going to look like nobody is going to be left alive unless those days were shortened. there would be no flesh saved alive. That's how terrible the destruction is going to be. It is horrific if you stop and think about it. Ezekiel 9 and verse 9. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel in Judah is exceedingly great. It's a terrible abomination. God blessed these people. God delivered these people. They turned their backs on God and they went into idolatrous worship and forgot the God, forgot their creator God. In the middle of verse 9, and the land is full of blood and the city full of perverseness. Then and now, brethren, full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth, the Lord sees not. See, that's their common refrain. God's not around. Doesn't make any difference. We're going to have fun right now. Because of the greatness of the sin and the iniquity of Israel, God does not spare. He doesn't spare anybody that's going along with that. The abominable acts of Israel in rejecting the true God call for merciless punishment. God's not going to say, okay, there, it's all right, just this once. Y'all go ahead and do the Easter bunnies and the Christmas trees and the trick-or-treat. Y'all go ahead. Merciless punishment is called for. The entire nation, in God's sight, deserves destruction. If you said that today, it'd be totally not politically correct to say this nation needs to be wiped out and have a fresh start. But that's what God is saying right here, isn't he? Verse 10, Ezekiel 9 and verse 10. And as for me also, my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. God's going to pay it back. Verse 11. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, he reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. So he went through and put a mark on everybody that was sighing and crying and mourning and weeping because of the abominations. Like Lot, it vexed their soul. Those are the ones who were spared. Let's jump forward, brethren, to the immediate future. I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians. Please turn over to 2 Corinthians. When the tribulation comes and the trumpet plagues come upon the entire earth, the faithful converted saints will be protected by God because they will have already been sealed in their foreheads. Notice what God gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Here's another one. You can just put this one in your notes. It's very similar. It's in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed again with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's a change. God puts his seal on us. We become his children. His seal is this spirit of promise that God gives us. So we see that the true saints of God today already have the taw, so to speak, the mark on their forehead. They are marked or sealed by God already. But here's the big question that we're talking about in today's message. How will a physical remnant of Israel, somebody alive today, whether he's in Detroit, Chicago, maybe he's in Wyoming, maybe he's in Ohio or Oklahoma. I don't know where he is. God knows his own. But the big question is, how will a physical remnant of Israel survive in all this conflagration, in all this war, in all this battle, in all of this captivity? How will a physical remnant of Israel survive the tribulation to live over into the world tomorrow? Because the world tomorrow will have a new people, a physical people. They will marry, they will have children, and they will grow up into a great and mighty nation under the direction of Jesus Christ and the true saints of God. The survivors of the tribulation will be the physical remnant of Jacob, or as we most often see and use, they will be the physical remnant of Israel. They'll be real, live people, still have names, just like they have right now. They'll mostly be strong young men and women who've been carried into the captivity of slave labor camps of the enemy nations. I imagine they'll be carried off into Germany or into China or into Mongolia or into Afghanistan where the precious metals are and places like that to work in. in the mines and to do the very dangerous work. Maybe they'll even be mining the floors of the ocean. Who knows what the enemy will cause our young people to do. Let's go back to Ezekiel, brethren. Ezekiel describes the paring off and the scaling down of great numbers to a very few. He's going to show us in Ezekiel chapter 5, if you turn there, brethren, he's going to show us how, yes, we are a great nation with a lot of people, 300 million people in the United States, maybe 200 million Brits around the world. I'm just guessing. I don't know. What is the population of the Israelitish people, the sons and the daughters of Jacob? I don't know. But Ezekiel is going to show us very clearly from the scriptures, God says that huge, huge number is going to be pared down greatly. Ezekiel 5 and verse 1. And you, son of man, take you a sharp knife, a barber's razor, that's as sharp as it gets, and cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard. So here's Ezekiel, a big bushy head of hair and a big bushy beard, and so he shaves them all off. He looks like a billiard ball. And then take you a set of scales, balances to weigh, and divide the hair. So he divides the hair. And we'll see that he's going to divide it into three equal batches. That's what God tells him to do. These hairs, these whiskers, represent the end time population of the Israelitish nations. You know, I don't think anybody would want to sit down and try to count out the hairs, you know, in three big bowls full of hair. It's meant to say there are millions and millions of people. So we threw out some numbers about what the population looks like today. So we're shown that the enemy is going to kill one third of the population in the initial attack. Ezekiel 5 and verse 2. You shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And you shall take a third part. Here's another third part. Adds up to two-thirds now. Smite it with a knife. Choppity, choppity, chop. All in little pieces. Picturing the enemy coming through and just chopping down another third of the nation. So if we're looking in the United States at 300 million, 100 million are killed just in the first wave. Whatever it is, whether it's nuclear weapons, whether it's laser weapons, whether it's new sonic weapons, whether it's weapons of mass destruction, whatever it is, 100 million people killed right off the bat. That's finished. And then, going from house to house and so forth, another third, another 100 million. You can just imagine the bodies piled in the streets, brethren. Smite it with a knife. We're in the middle of verse 2. And a third part, you shall scatter in the wind. Oh, so these aren't being killed so much. They're being scattered. And I'll draw out a sword after them. So that's not peace and safety, but they're not killed immediately. So what we see is another third die shortly, and the last third is carried away into captivity of the enemy nations all around the world. Ezekiel 5 and verse 3. You shall also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in your skirt. So I picture this as, you know, just you reach in there and you get a little pinch, like if you were going to be putting, you know, salt on a roaster or something. Just get a pinch of hairs, just a few in number, and bind them in your skirts. Then, brethren, most of the final one third will perish under the hand of harsh taskmasters. Just because they've been scattered around and they're off in these mines, they're going to be worthless. Human life is going to be cheap, and many will die. Verse 4, then take of them again. So it's getting smaller and smaller. And cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in a fire. So even this little, small, small portion, most of them are dying. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. And brethren, that's all around the world. Go to Amos chapter 9. I want to show you something there. It's a very encouraging and hopeful scripture here in Amos 9. God knows his own people. He knows who his people are. God will not totally destroy his covenant people. Israel is not going to perish from the face of the earth, mainly for God's own namesake. Remember, that came up when we were looking at the spring holy days and they were going into Jericho. God saved the people, not because they were worth saving or they were good. It was for his own name's sake. Amos 9 and verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it. So we're talking about the same thing here. God is going to destroy the people of Israel, wherever they are on the face of the earth. From off the face of the earth, it says in verse 8, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. So he says, I'm going to wipe them all out, except that I will not utterly destroy it. Means there's going to be some left over, right? Brethren, even with hundreds of years of migration, you know, we were settled by the English, and by the Dutch, and by the Germans, and by the French, and by the Irish. With hundreds of years of migration, and in the end time, we're scattered around the globe in slave labor camps. God knows where each and every one of his people are. He doesn't forget. Notice verse 9. God says, for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. God says he knows. He can take care of whoever he's going to take care of. And they'll have this mark, this seal. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. Humanly thinking, if we just look at what's going on, think of what slave labor camps would be like. No wages, starvation diet, using people up until they're skin and bones. Just think about World War II. If you think of Dachau or Auschwitz or Treblinka, those kind of places, the people become skin and bones. A few survive to the end of the war. It's that sort of a thing. Most of the weak and the elderly are not going to survive the rigors of the captivity. They will not survive the exportation and the slave and the work camps. Isaiah 10 and verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, there's that word again, the remnant, just that little small number of people that's left over, the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, that's speaking of the United States and England, etc., some will escape the death that comes on everybody else, shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. They'll depend on God. They'll sigh, they'll cry, they'll mourn, they'll weep. Isaiah 10 and verse 21, the next verse. The remnant shall return. This is the word of God, brethren. They're coming back. The remnant shall return. Even the remnant of Jacob. Now you know Jacob is the other name for Israel. Unto the mighty God. Verse 22. For though your people Israel, United States, United Kingdom, etc., be as the sand of the sea, yet only, I'm sticking only in there to make the sentence work, yet only a remnant of them shall return. Only a remnant. Just a very few. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. We have seen over and over that God's retribution for the abominations that Israel is committing right now is coming. God's retribution is coming. Verse 23. For the Lord of hosts, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined, in the midst of all the land. That means a clean sweep. Verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. We usually equate the German people with the Assyrian. He shall smite you with a rod. He shall lift up his staff against you after the manner of Egypt. You remember when they were hard taskmasters in Egypt. Isaiah 10 and verse 25. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. It'll come to an end. Turn over to chapter 11, just a page over, brethren. Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to see next that God acts again, as he did in Ezekiel's day, to preserve a remnant of a people unto himself. by way of marking them, by way of sealing them, by way of setting them aside. Let me ask you this, brethren. Where in the Bible can we find a passage that clearly shows physical Israel in the end time being sealed by God as he did in Ezekiel's day? Be thinking about that as we come to Isaiah 11 and verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day. Brethren, when you're studying and you see the phrase in that day, you think about the day of the Lord, that last 1 year of time, the time of the wrath of God that comes upon the whole world, the year before Jesus Christ returns. That's what's usually being spoken of when you see in that day. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people. Again, the remnant of his people, which shall be left. Left how? Left alive from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. All over the world, Israel has been carried captive into every foreign nation at this point that Isaiah is looking prophetically forward to, just ahead of us in time, brethren. Isaiah 11 and verse 12. And he shall put up an ensign for the nations. Those are wayposts. Those are signs. Here's the way back to Israel. Here's the way back to Jerusalem. Here's the way back to Palestine. An ensign for the nations. And shall assemble the outcast of Israel. God is going to bring an assembly of the outcast of Israel back after all of this destruction and war and cruelty. He's going to bring an assembly of the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. North, south, east, and west. God's going to bring them back from the four corners of the earth. Key in on that little phrase there, four corners. I want to show you something, brethren. Quite often the scriptures are tied together with little phrases like that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Let's jump to the New Testament where we find these four corners. Let's see what this chapter is talking about. Revelation chapter 7. How and when, this is what we're looking for in today's sermon, how and when will this physical remnant, this end time physical remnant, be sealed so that they might be afforded protection from the destruction which is going to come upon all the earth? How will this physical remnant be sealed? What is God going to do? Is he going to send a man around with a, what was that thing that he had on his side, an inkhorn or the writer's inkhorn, writing instrument that they had to put the taw on the forehead? Perhaps we're given a clue, if not the answer, in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing where? On the four corners of the earth. Now wait, let's just go back for just a second to Isaiah chapter 11. It says, he will gather together the dispersed from the four corners of the earth. Now, here in Revelation 7, John, writing this down, the beloved apostle, having received this revelation from God the Father through Jesus Christ, he sees four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. So God is holding up this final destruction that's going to come upon the earth. He's holding it up. So he's going to do something. He's holding it up for just a minute. This chapter 7 of Revelation is an inset chapter. It does not follow chronologically with what's going on. But God parts the chapters and sticks Revelation 7 in here so that God is saying, oh, by the way, here's a detail that takes place. You need to know about this. But it's a little here and a little there. We need to put it together. A Revelation chapter 7 and verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Whatever that is, he's got the seal of the living God. It's something that's going to make a mark, maybe on the forehead. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea and so forth. Verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until, okay, it's still going to happen. It's still going to happen. There's still going to be this great devastation of the whole earth. It's not going to leave anybody left alive, unless that day was cut short, till we have sealed. There it is again, brethren. There's that mark of preservation. They will be preserved. The servants. Now, interestingly, that word servants is actually slaves. These people who have been in the slave camps all around the world, carried away captive, until we have sealed the servants, the slaves of our God, in their foreheads. Wow. Remember Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4, the Lord said, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations. We have something exactly like that taking place here in Revelation 7 and verse 3. Hold back the plagues. Hold back the trumpet plagues until we have set this mark of preservation on the slaves in their foreheads. Verse 4, Revelation 7 and verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, brethren, sealed in this previous verse that we just looked at means that a select number of people will be protected during the tribulation as they were in Ezekiel's day. Why? Because they sigh and cry for the abominations, because they worship the true God. Now, they probably weren't worshiping the true God when the tribulation began, when they first went into captivity, but you can be sure that there were things that tweaked their conscience. They had plenty of time to ask themselves, what in the world is going on? We had it so good. We had our big flat screen TVs and our iPods and our big cars and our homes and our golf courses and our biz jets and all of those things. What has happened? There's going to be a change in their attitude. They will come to the point where they sigh and they cry and they mourn and they weep. And they will weep over the abominations that have gone on in America and go, you know what? When we had God, we were blessed. And when we turned our backs on God, we were unblessed. There's a new word for you, unblessed. Now, brethren, when we read Revelation 7, 1, 2, 3, 4 right here, and it's talking about the tribes of the children of Israel, that is not speaking of today's Church of God. The physical tribes of the children of Israel are mentioned here. They're the modern day American, England, Ireland, Canada, and South Africa, and Australia, New Zealand. You just go around the world where the people speak English. That's who's being spoken of here. It says the tribes of the children of Israel. That doesn't have a spiritual component in it like it does when we're talking about the church being Israel. It's specified it's the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, elsewhere in the scriptures, I'll just put this in here because some of you might be thinking, oh, I thought the 144,000 was the ones going to go to the place of safety or whatever. Elsewhere, at a different time, the scriptures, they do. They speak of a spiritual 144,000. They also speak of a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of God, standing before the Lamb, Jesus Christ, clothed with white robes. That is speaking of spiritual Israel. But what we're reading about here are the tribes of the children of Israel being sealed in their foreheads. The scriptures do not speak of the spiritual Israelites being sealed in the same way. That happens only here in Revelation. You do a search on the word sealed in Revelation, and you're going to find that only the tribes of the children of Israel are sealed in this way. It doesn't apply to the great multitude. It doesn't apply to spiritual Israel in that way. But here in Revelation 7, we are looking at a preserved physical remnant who are sealed by God and will be preserved over for the millennium, for the millennial reign of Christ and the saints. And it goes on down through here, Revelation 5, 6, 7, and 8. We see that 12,000 from Judah were sealed, and 12,000 from Reuben, and from Gad were sealed, and from Asher, and Nephilim, and Manasseh, and Simeon, and Levi, and Issachar, and Zebulun were sealed, 12,000. Joseph were sealed, 12,000. Benjamin were sealed, 12,000. It goes through there. It leaves Dan out, because God knows the future, and it may be Dan and maybe Ireland somehow do not sigh and cry. Maybe it has something to do with the beast power or something. God knows. That's a clear sign to us. We see things that the world doesn't see. But these tribes of the children of Israel are today's physical citizens of the English-speaking nations. It says that they are the tribes of the children of Israel. And it's spoken of in a totally different way than the spiritual people who are sealed with the Spirit of God for salvation. When our children, who are the tribes of the children of Israel, see the destruction of the world taking place, wherever they are, if they're in Timbuktu or Outer Mongolia or North Korea or mountains of Afghanistan, digging in that dirt, they're going to sigh and cry and mourn and weep for the abominations that are in the land. They'll remember. Now, I don't know what's going to cause them to remember, whether it's because they attended church for a lot of years, whether it was passed down, whether it'll still be being broadcast. We know that the two witnesses are going to be doing a great worldwide work as witnesses, and these few Israelites who receive the mark of protection, they'll be the ones that say, we have messed up bad. We turned our back on our God. We're repenting in sackcloth and ashes. That's all they'll have. And they'll have a new attitude. Maybe it'll be the two witnesses. Possibly some of them will remember their training in the Church of God, where they heard the truth being preached Sabbath after Sabbath. You know what it says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So somehow, God will have a people who he will protect. He will seal in their foreheads. It says, right there in Revelation 7 and verse 3 or so. Revelation 7 and verse 3. Sealed in their foreheads. He will have a people that are sealed in their foreheads. Verse 9. This is later, brethren. As you come to Revelation 7 and verse 9, notice it says, after this. It's a different time setting. It's a different place. That's when he beheld a great multitude. When you study the section starting in Revelation 7 and verse 9, you go into the next section, you will find that they are not sealed for physical protection. That leaves off with verse 8, and you don't see that again. When we study the chronology of events surrounding those who have washed their robes and those who have been protected, we see that a physical remnant is preserved alive at the last possible moment. God saves them. Who are these in white robes? That's what it says in Revelation 7 and verse 13. It says, who are these in white robes? In verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, you know, John didn't know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These people have repented. These people have become converted, repentant. They are the spiritual Israelites. They are a part of the first resurrection. When we get down here, we're talking about a different group of people than we are when we're talking about the physical remnant up there at the top of Revelation 7. These converted saints referred to in this verse, they have died in the persecution of the tribulation, having previously been sealed with God's Spirit of promise. Let's go, I tell you what, brethren, let's close in Isaiah 43. I want to make it as clear as I can looking at this. And I realize that this is a new way to look at these scriptures. And I welcome any comments or any tests, because iron sharpens iron. But it just seems to be clearly jumping off the page that we are dealing with some people that are going to live over in the world tomorrow. There's going to be a new nation made up of our children gathered to Palestine, to once again grow up into a glorious people of the Lord. Isaiah 43, let's begin in verse 5 in closing. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed. I will bring your children from the east. Here's some encouragement that God is giving through Isaiah. Isaiah 43 and verse 5. I will bring your children from the east. How did they get in the east? They were carried there by enemy nations. And gather them from the west. Gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up. Give up those children that were carried up to the north. And to the south, keep not back. Don't hold on to them. Turn them loose. Let them come back to the promised land. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory.